Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, we're continuing our series in Peter. It's found on page 1014 of the Bible in front of you. That's 1014. And if you're still bringing your Bible to church, which is now sort of a lost art, you'll find it at the very end of your Bible, just a few pages before the book of Revelation. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to read lyrics to a song. It's about a six-year-old song entitled The Bones by Maren Morris. And in the chorus, she writes, "When the bones are good, the rest don't matter. Yeah, the paint could peel, the glass could shatter. Let it rain, because you and I remain the same. When there ain't a crack in the foundation, baby, I know any storm we're facing will blow right over while we stay put. The house don't fall when the bones are good." Now, we all know that peeling paint and shattered glass does matter to us, of course, but we get what she's saying, that you need a strong foundation. A foundation is important. And if you don't have a strong foundation in a relationship, it's important that you go and do the hard work of repairing it, because everything must be built on top of it. And a strong foundation is one that can sustain the weight and help the wall stay up when the big bad wolf comes huffing and puffing to blow the house down. And the first century church in Rome, they did have a cacophony of wolves threatening to blow the house down. The Christians in that time were a religious minority. They were ostracized, and there were all kinds of things being said about them. They were said to be incestuous because they called one another brother and sister. They were said to be cannibals because they were said to be feasting on the body and blood of their leader. And they were also called atheists by the intellectuals because they didn't believe in the pantheon of Roman gods. And this would eventually lead to them being hated, ostracized, treated very poorly, and ultimately persecuted and killed. And in the midst of all that was going on in the godless society around them, who would want to remain a Christian? All of those things around them were meant to threaten them and cause them to do one thing. And all the wolves around them were saying one thing: quit. It isn't worth it. It's not worth your life. What if you had to face violence for your belief, or violence against a loved one? Would you hold on? Would you stand firm as the wolves threatened our lives? And so Peter here is writing as an eyewitness to Jesus, one who had had his own foundation genuinely tested throughout his walk. And he's writing to Christians to encourage them to persevere. He wants to drown out the voices of the wolves with the truth of the salvation that their Savior had poured out like concrete in his own blood, sweat, and tears. And this truth was meant to motivate them to hold on and to stand firm in that godless society. So concerning this salvation that he's talking about in the passage this morning, he wants us to know what it is. He wants us to know how it came about, and he also wants us to know what we are to do with it. And that is the trajectory of our sermon this morning. And my prayer for you is that you would stand firm in the truth and persevere in a godless society, not just for yourself, but for the generations to come, just as the early church did for you. And that is my prayer for you this morning. Let's read our passage in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10, and then I'll pray for us. "Concerning this salvation," Peter writes, "the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." This is the perfect, inspired word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, Lord, and we ask that you would give us insight into a timeless story that we are a part of, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened, to persevere, and to rest on that foundation that you yourself poured for us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, the only foundation on earth. Amen. So first, we read here in our passage concerning this salvation, and we should ask ourselves, what salvation? It's basically everything that has just been written about before, what Mitchell preached about last week, that God the Father caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice the cause there. It isn't that we caused ourselves to be born any more than we decided the day or the hour of our own birth. It was the Father who did it. And not only that, but that he's holding on to those that are his in his power for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. The fullness of our salvation is coming, Peter says, but in the present time, we will endure suffering and trials, strife, all kinds of things from a godless society in order, and right, testing can have two kinds of effects. It can either cause us to quit, or it can show us how strong our foundation really is. And what Peter is saying is that that is the purpose of the testing, to show you the strength of the foundation that has been won for you. One commentator said, "Few will testify to having learned much during seasons of prosperity, but many will point to the testing of their faith as the occasion in which they grew in greater conformity to the image of Christ." So the circumstances around us, the setbacks, the suffering, the struggles are but things refining us like gold and fire, preparing us to meet our Savior, in which he says in verse 9, we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, why would our souls need saving? Right? That's ultimately what he's saying here, that everything that Jesus is doing is for the salvation of our souls. Why do our souls need to be saved? In saying that, he's presupposing that our souls are in danger. They're in danger of harm or in danger of being ruined in some form, and they need saving. And it's not specifically mentioned here in our passage, but Peter assumed that the early disciples of Jesus knew that their souls, since Genesis 3, had been bound to something called sin. It had been bound to sin, and ultimately what that brought about was the death and the suffering that we all experience in our daily lives. This is what the Westminster Catechism says, that all man, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him when he first sinned in his first transgression. Now, every major religion in the world has some sort of element of this. They also look at the world around them and see that everything's not right with the world, not just out there, but also with us. And so every major religion has a sort of theology of salvation. Every major religion tells you that something is not right. But how that salvation is brought about of the soul is where the religions diverge. Every major religion will tell you that it's up to you to cause your own salvation. Whether it's Hinduism, which tells you you must do in order to achieve nirvana, it's in your own blood, sweat, and tears. Whether it's Buddhism, which tells you in order to escape the birth, death, and rebirth cycle, you must do all of these different things, yoga, bhakti yoga, meditate on this. It's all you do in your own blood, sweat, and tears. If it's Islam, they're telling you the same thing. Strive. You must submit to the will of Allah. Follow the teachings of Muhammad. Do in your own blood, sweat, and tears, or else it will be your own blood, sweat, and tears. Judaism has an element of this as well. Modern religion, which is what most people believe nowadays, is you kind of pick and choose whatever you want and you do good. And if you do enough good, God will see that and ultimately say, hey, well done, you did good. But all of these religions are telling you that you yourself must pour the foundation of your own salvation in your own blood, sweat, and tears. And your hope is that your own blood, sweat, and tears is thick enough and hard enough to hold the weight of eternity. However, and I know that's an oversimplification of the religion, all the religion's theology of salvation, but it's all meant to give one point, that every major religion in the world tells you that you are saved by your works. However, concerning our salvation that Peter is talking about here, we read the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Christianity is not a religion in which you are saved by your works. There are good works, of course, and we as a church go out and we do good works. But these are a result of our salvation, not the cause. You don't go and do and do and do and somehow that becomes a catalyst for God's action. Rather, God purposed to do this long before you were even on earth. That's what Peter goes on to say in the next sentence there, that the saving grace of God in Christ was not an afterthought, right? It was purposed and it was intentional. It's like saying that God was ready and excited to save you. Grace is a word in Greek it comes from the Greek word charis, which is often translated as unmerited favor, right? You're getting what you did not deserve, which goes along with what we're saying. But there's a relational, practical element, an application to that word, and it's found in the word gift. That our salvation was given to us as a gift from God. And I don't know about you, but when I get a gift for someone, I get very excited about giving it. And I oftentimes even begin to announce that gift long before the appointed time. This happened the other day, actually. My wife and I were thinking of a gift for one of our kids. And she goes, okay, get it, but don't try to give it to them before the appointed time, because she knows that's what I do. I get so excited that I'm like, we got you a gift, and do you want it now? And she's always like, no, we should wait. Right? And actually, right now, our kids are finally paying attention, because I mentioned that, and maybe they began to get a little bit excited. So you get to see what I'm talking about in real time. So Peter says that this gift from God was a gift for you, and he was so excited to give it that he began to announce it thousands of years before the first century church was even on scene. And they were so excited, the prophets were so excited that they began to search for it and look for it. It's like when I was a kid and Christmas was coming around, I would go through every corner of my mom's small little apartment to find what she had for me. And they were searching for it. And they were longing for it. And God is saying that that gift, what Peter is saying here is that that gift was for you. It was so good and it was for you. What could you earn? What could you do to earn something like that? What could you do to say, I deserve that? That beautiful and perfect gift spoken about by the prophets long ago. If you have that gift and you know what it is, praise the Lord. How wonderful it is that you have understood what that gift is and you have received it. And if you have never heard of this gift, what Peter is saying here is that God began to announce this gift that he had for you long before you were even on earth. And he's given it to you through his word for you to receive, and it's free. And we'll unpack what that gift is in just a second. So concerning this salvation, we see here right at the very beginning that it is by grace from the Father. Concerning this salvation, it is first by grace from the Father. But let's open this gift together. Look with me at verse 11. The prophets of old, notice how diligent they were in trying to find what this gift was. It says that they searched, they inquired carefully. And again, inquiring, they didn't come to this conclusion lightly. For them, it was an investigation. And the repetition of words there, how many lookings, right, the words of looking are mentioned there, it sort of shows this desperation on the part of the prophets. They were longing to know the time and who this gift would be. Because the prophets, like we saw in Jeremiah in our reading this morning, or like we just preached about in Isaiah, they all knew and they saw that there was something not right with the world, and not only with the world, but also with them. We remember Isaiah saying, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. They saw that in their good works, there was nothing they could do to earn that gift. They saw that there was nothing they could do to take away the stain of sin. It's kind of like, I mean, this is like mosquito season right now. It's kind of like going in your backyard and killing a mosquito and thinking you've made a dent in the population. That's what our good works are when it comes to sin. In fact, Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah 64, "In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?" He understood the depth of sin, and there was nothing he could do to save himself. And this is the prophet of the Lord. And look what else he goes on to say. "We have all become like one who is unclean." And there will be more on this in the next sermon, that it's ceremonially unclean, unable to come into the presence of God. But listen to what he says about our good works. "And all our righteous deeds, all our good works, even the good works that we do right now in our sins, are like a polluted garment." All our good works are like filthy rags. Now you have to imagine this. Imagine you went back to the 7th century BC and you found a garment laying on the side of the road with all their understanding of germ theory. It's been rolled around in mud and animal feces that was out on the streets, and you decide that it's a good idea to put that on. And then you think to yourself, "Ooh, look what I did. Don't I look good?" Now, to everyone around you, of course, you'll look good because they're wearing the same garments. And to people on social media, they think you're doing good and they're going to smash those like buttons for you, but it's because they can't smell you. But to God, who knows the heart of humanity, who sees everything, to him, the garment is repugnant. He's so holy that he cannot look at it. In fact, he has to turn his face away. Isaiah would go on to say, "For you have hidden your face from us, and you have made us melt in the hand of our own sin." And so, yeah, they knew, the prophets knew that God had to do something. They couldn't do it in and of themselves. They couldn't bring about this salvation that they needed. They didn't have the strength to create this foundation. And so what God does is that he promises here, we read in verse 11, "Through the Spirit of Christ in them," that's the Holy Spirit, "that at the right time, at the appointed time, there would be the Christ," which is just Greek for Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was indicating to them that in order to save our souls from our sins, this Christ, this Messiah, would have to endure suffering. This Christ, who was perfect and spotless, would have to do the work for us because we couldn't do it on our own. And he would have to pour that foundation like concrete in his own blood, sweat, and tears. And we read about that in Isaiah 53. And the historical documents that we have before us, what we read from every Sunday, the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, people who saw this happen, they say that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ who came to do just that, to live the sinless life that we should have lived, to suffer the temptation, and also to do the good works that we should have done, and then to suffer a death that we should have died. Jesus Christ shed his perfect, sinless blood, sweat, and tears for your salvation. And because he is eternal, only his blood, sweat, and tears have the strength to hold the weight of eternity. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And if you have believed this, the Bible tells us that it was Christ who suffered for you to give you that foundation. And not only that, but so that you would experience the subsequent glories that come along with what Christ did, what Jesus earned for you. He earned for you a salvation, something that can never be taken away, but he also earned for you the resurrection, which he himself achieved, which means you too will rise. He earned for you also the inheritance, which Mitchell preached about last week, and he earned for you exaltation into the very presence of God. Peter will actually go on to say this in Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And so concerning this salvation, it is by grace from the Father, and it is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. It is only through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to do with that? Right? We have that information. What are we to do with that? Let's try to remember first why it was that Peter was using up so much parchment to emphasize this salvation for the first century church. Because these believers, as we said before, they were spread throughout the Roman Empire and under intense societal pressure and circumstances. They were living in a godless society, very much like us today. And the wolves that were around them with all these voices, they wanted to snuff that foundation out from under their feet. They wanted to convince them that their foundation was not strong enough, and they wanted the believers to quit. They couldn't destroy the foundation, of course. They don't have the power to do that, but wolves like to show teeth. And they do that to cause fear and to scare and to discourage you from continuing on your journey. And so Peter is reminding them that this foundation has already been poured for them. This foundation, it's not curing, it's not setting, it has set. It is cured, and it is firm, and it's immovable. And so they must build their lives on it. They must stand firm in it. Because here's the thing, and maybe this is what will motivate you, you aren't standing on that foundation only for yourself. It's not only about you, but for future generations. This is as Christ prayed in John 17 to the apostles, I'm not praying only for you, but for those who will believe because of you. Those who will believe because you preach the word to them. And believers of the past understood this, that it wasn't just about them. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets of old, that they were serving not themselves, but you. Peter is telling the first century church. In other words, the prophets of old knew that by enduring the scorn of society, by enduring suffering, by being persecuted, by being unpopular, by being looked at from society as weird, they were doing that for you so that one day you would hear the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now just think about that for a second, that this was written 2,000 years ago now, around 2,000 years ago, in Rome to believers of that day, and they were being told to reflect on the generations that came before them who held on to the faith in some of the most trying times that you could imagine. Believers who carried the faith and carried these literal words that we hold now through famines, through slavery, through wars from Egypt into the Promised Land and then into exile in Assyria and Babylon and Persia and then to Greece and then to Rome. He's saying they did that for you, so that you would receive the word of God. And now think about those people now in the first century who held on to this faith. As a matter of fact, the reason we have the Old Testament is because the Old Testament people held on to this word through all of that under threat of it being burned and under threat of death themselves. And then this first century church now, think about all of the history. Think about all of the people that you stand on the shoulders of. People like John, the apostle, the last surviving apostle, who we hear in tradition, they tried to boil him to death, but they couldn't, so they exiled him. Then you have his disciple, Polycarp, who was thrown into the Colosseum in front of applauding crowds and was burned at the stake at 86 years old for not renouncing his faith. And then people who came after him, Tertullian, the reason we have the Old and New Testament terminology, Trinity was coined by Tertullian. You have women, strong women like Perpetua and Felicity, who also faced lions in the Colosseum. In fact, Felicity was Perpetua's house slave, and Perpetua would not leave her side because she said, she is my sister. and so they were torn apart in Colosseums before applauding crowds. You have other strong women like Nina of Georgia, who in the 4th century went and preached the gospel to the Iberian royal family and converted them. And then you have people like Augustine and Athanasius, who on his grave is written Contra Mundum. He stood against the Roman Empire for the truth. And on his tombstone is written Athanasius Contra Mundum. What an honor. And then even people going now into our era of the world, you have people like William Tyndale, the reason we have our Bible translated into English. You have Guido de Bry, Francis of Assisi, Martin Bucer, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jenny Gittes, who tossed a stool at the minister because he was preaching falsehood. Thankfully, our chairs are heavier than house stools. You have John Knox, the reason why some of us are Presbyterian today. You have Queen Jean of Navarre, who at great risk to her own life, she helped French believers in the Middle Ages. And on and on and on we could go. Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Hodge, all people who held on to the faith through trying times, through modernism and even postmodernism in a godless society. And it was so the gospel would reach you. They knew that they were not serving themselves, but you. They had future generations in mind. You stand on the shoulders on this foundation, not on your own feet, but on the shoulders of believers and the body of Christ that has been built up throughout history. And you're standing on those shoulders to then be the shoulders for the future generation. You're here for this reason, to serve not yourselves, but those who will one day be saved because you stood on truth and proclaimed the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ to the future generations. Now, how do you do that? It's very simple. I don't have a very long application here. It's you recognize what was done for you, and you go and do likewise. Just think for a second on how you came to faith. Think for a second, who preached the gospel to you? Think about the fact that they did that despite what the society thought. Maybe it was parents, friends, strangers. Someone preached the gospel to you. It came to you through someone. Now you go and do likewise in the power of the Holy Spirit. So concerning this salvation, it is by grace from the Father. And it is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it is for serving others through preaching the good news by the Holy Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, you all know we were in Puerto Rico on a mission trip. Love to mention this because we got to work on a foundation. We literally worked on a foundation. And we cut and we lay and we tied rebar. We moved dirt. Mitchell sledgehammered things that only a strong man could sledgehammer. We jackhammered old slab. We carried cinder block. And just on that last day that we were working together, we cut and built the forms on which the foundation, into which the foundation would be poured. And at the very end of that, we came back just as we were leaving to the airport, and we got to see the finished foundation as it was curing. And it made us feel very content with our work. But the day before, as we were finishing up our work on the job site, we prayed with Julio and Magali, who was the owner of the home. Well, her father, Francisco, owns the home. But we prayed for them, with them and for them. And Julio, as I translated, he said something that I'll never forget. He told the children and me, he said, I want you to look at this foundation. Know that your labor, your hard work, your sweat, and maybe even some blood will forever be a part of this home. And, he said, I want you to one day bring your children, and I want you to one day bring your grandchildren, and you show them what you did here. And man, I'm a 25-year-old trapped in a 42-year-old's body. I was exhausted after all that work, but that made me want to stay. That made me want to keep working and doing. Not because it would save me, right? Because we knew was helping others, and it was going into the future, some sort of timeless thing that I couldn't quite wrap my mind around. And that's what Peter is doing here, brothers and sisters. He's motivating us to keep going despite the trials, despite the things that you go through, despite a godless society, despite the wolves telling you to give up and quit, telling you it's not worth it, because you're a part of a timeless story. You're a part of a story that we read right at the end here, even the angels long to see fulfilled. They're looking on with excitement and expectation. And so keep going, Peter says, and one day you'll be able to see future generations walking with the Lord because you stood firm on the foundation of your salvation. And that is a joy you will not want to miss. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is beyond our understanding, but also a God who longs to save. You long to save so much, Lord, that you began announcing it thousands of years ago to the prophets of old, and they looked on trying to find when it was that you would give this gift, and in the fullness of time, you gave your son Jesus, who suffered and died so that we could be in your presence, Lord. There is nothing greater, no greater gift that we could ever receive in this world than the salvation that was poured out in your blood, sweat, and tears, the only foundation that holds the weight of eternity, Lord. Help us to stand firm in that for future generations, not just for ourselves, as our theme verse says, but as servants for Jesus Christ, for your glory. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.